if you will, you'll stop all this love and take your seat, we can get started. Matthew chapter 5, and it's a joy to see you tonight on this Thursday night. And I thought after having listened to me all week, I'd have to call Rent-A-Crowd tonight. But I thank you for your commitment to come under the Word as we come down the home stretch or the final quarter or overtime or whatever this is. We're in the middle of looking at this issue of being a peacemaker. And we covered just the introduction of that last night, the definition of peace. And with that definition in mind, now we move into the middle of page 45 and we want to think about the disposition of a peacemaker. Because Jesus said, supremely happy and spiritually prosperous are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called the sons of God. So we want to think about now this issue of being a peacemaker as it relates in two different areas. First of all, obviously, in the evangelism of the lost. The Lord Jesus came and He made peace through the blood of His cross. And those who have that peace are now to be His peacemakers on mission with Him. Notice, number one, a peacemaker is a person who is actively on mission with God, praying for open doors and seeking opportunities to share the conditions of peace with those who are enemies of God. Notice the intimate connection through our reconciliation to God through the cross and our ministry of reconciliation as peacemakers as we minister to unconverted people. Listen to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are of God. He's speaking to born-again disciples who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the end of verse 19, same chapter says, He's committed to us, the same us who were reconciled, He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you have peace through the blood of the cross, you are an ambassador for Christ. Now, an ambassador is someone who is representing one country and he's in a foreign country. Isn't that right? You see, the United States of America is not my home. I'm an alien here. I am a resident alien in the United States of America. I'm a stranger here. I'm just passing through here. This is not my home. My home is in glory. And I have been left here. And if you're converted, you have been left here as an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Prince of Peace is sending His sons and daughters of God out into this foreign land to share the terms of peace, the message of reconciliation with those around us who are at enmity with God. Paul knew that passion. He demonstrated that heart of a peacemaker when he said in Romans 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, as a peacemaker, I am under obligation to share the gospel of peace as God opens the opportunities. This is my solemn responsibility. And if you have peace with God, It's your solemn responsibility. We are representing the King of Glory as ambassadors, and we must accept the privilege of serving the lost people around us by sharing with them their terrible problem and sharing with them God's tremendous provision in the gospel, and sharing with them God's desire that they would be reconciled to Him. Notice number two, the peacemaker realizes that he has been left in this world to be an ambassador for Christ. If you've been reconciled by the gospel of peace, you are a minister of reconciliation. You are a debtor. And God is calling on us. I spent a week of my life challenging you about this. I'm not going to take long. But God is calling on us. He is challenging us to be ready, willing, available, and equipped to testify to the enemies of God about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. Sometimes God will open that door instantly. I think about Uganda. I was teaching evangelism all week long to those 500 pastors. When the week was over, I got in a taxi cab. I had a 30-minute ride to the airport. And a young man, Daniel, was the taxi driver. I guess he was 30 years old. And we talked for a moment. He asked the question, "What have you been doing in Uganda?" And for the next 30 minutes, I had the joy to share with him about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. And near the end of it, he said, "That is good news, isn't it?" Sometimes it's an immediate opportunity. Sometimes it happens after years of intercession. That happened with my own neighbor, Bill. He had rejected at first when he first moved into our neighborhood. But just a year ago, after 11 years of intercession for him, God has kicked the door wide open to share with him about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is, we are to be peacemakers, ready, willing, available, and equipped. Notice the picture of these peacemakers in number three. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings, good news of good things. As peacemakers on mission with God, we know in our hearts that if this person will repent of their sin, if they will savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be reconciled to God. They can have peace with God, peace with their past, and peace with their future. These powerful words of the Apostle Paul ought to resonate in the heart of every true peacemaker in this room. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer, a herald, a testifier, a peacemaker? Would you say with him tonight, "So as much as in me, I am ready to testify of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Would you say tonight, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to be a faithful peacemaker in the evangelism of the lost, whether it's my neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's an acquaintance, whether it's a relative, a workmate, a schoolmate. Lord, here am I. Send me." The peacemaker in the evangelism of the lost. But think with me for a moment about the peacemaker and the edification of the saints. The work of the peacemaker within the local body of Christ. Notice number one, as we think about the peacemaker and the edification of the saints, number one, the peacemaker does all he can do to produce peace and maintain peace between believers. Have you noticed this verse in James 3 and verse 17? Notice it with me. The wisdom that is from above is pure and then peaceable. Blessed are the pure in hearts. Blessed are the peacemakers. The wisdom from above is pure and then peaceable. Do you notice the connection between purity of heart and being a peacemaker? Why does purity of heart precede this issue of peacemaking? Because only the person with a purified heart will be a faithful peacemaker. Only a person whose heart has been purified will be a faithful peacemaker in the evangelism of the lost and the edification of the body. A double-minded person will never be a peacemaker. A person who has no desire to have their life set apart from their flesh's agendas and set apart under God's holy agendas, a person who has no delight, no taste for that, will never be a peacemaker. But the one whose heart has been purified, they'll have a passion to be a peacemaker, both in the outreach to lost souls and within the body of Christ. Because the true peacemaker loves harmony and unity and oneness in the body. And he'll be a promoter of unity and harmony within the body of Christ. Not unity at the expense of righteousness. Not harmony at the expense of truth. But unity and harmony through the application of righteousness and the proclamation and the application of the truth. Notice number two. This is Ephesians 4, and that's a wrong reference. It should be verse 3. Verse 2 says, remember, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that moves into number 2, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're walking in humility, first of all, right? Humility before God and humility before other brothers and sisters. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're walking in gentleness toward other brothers and sisters. But if we're going to be a faithful peacemaker, we must walk in gentleness. And Paul says patience, long suffering with other brothers and sisters, walking in love and kindness toward them. As a matter of fact, walking in unconditional love before brothers and sisters in Christ. Our passion as a peacemaker should exhibit these qualities, so through the testimony of humility and gentleness and kindness and patience, God would use us to promote harmony and unity, oneness of affection and purpose within this local body of Christ right here at First Baptist Killen, Alabama. Listen to the Word of God. As far as possible, we must desire to be at peace with all men. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things which edify, brothers and sisters, encourage, brothers and sisters. This is the amazing testimony of the peacemaker. Notice number three, this peacemaker, he or she is ready to humble himself or herself and suffer wrong and injustice in order that peace may be produced and God may be glorified. You see, the true peacemaker is not primarily concerned with their own interest. They have disowned themselves. They have taken up their cross. They are followers of the Prince of Peace. They're allowing the mind of Christ to dwell in them. So they've taken, as we heard earlier this week, that position of the humble bondservant of the local body of Christ. They're esteeming others better than themselves. And their passion is that there would be a oneness of affection, a oneness of desires, a oneness of purpose in the local body. So they're not pushing for their own way. They're elevating other people ahead of themselves, esteeming others as better than themselves, walking in humility and gentleness before the Lord and unto others. And notice this with me, oh, what a challenge it is to my life and your life tonight. Number four, the peacemaker has learned to control his tongue. God says to us in James 1:19, He says to us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." He goes on to say in chapter 4, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." You see, the person who's walking as a faithful peacemaker, he's learned when to speak and when to be quiet. He's learned not to repeat things that he knows might cause harm to another brother or sister in Christ. Now listen, he confronts those who are in sin, but he doesn't slander them behind their back. He goes face to face because he knows that he who spreads slander is a fool. He knows that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So he's learned to restrain his lips. The peacemaker's learned when to keep her mouth shut when her flesh would desire to open it. They may feel like saying something, but for the sake of peace, they do not. They're a promoter of peace. They're exhibiting spiritual integrity in their speech. Now think with me as we think about this faithful peacemaker, this pattern, this goal that we're to be pressing toward. Number five, it is only when the peace of God is manifested in the people of God that the message of peace with God will be authenticated in the lives of the children of God. How can we be effectively sharing the gospel of reconciliation with lost people when there are people within the church alienated from one another and living in disunity and disharmony? Because the Lord Jesus says, "By this shall all men know and killen, that we're disciples and not just more lost Baptists." How will they know? He said, "That you got all your doctrinal ducks in a row?" That's not what he said, is it? He said that you love one another. What kind of love? He said, "As I have loved you." The passion of the peacemaker is for harmony and unity in the body, not unity at the expense of righteousness. Not unity at the expense of truth, but unity through the application of the truth and righteousness. Colossians 3 and verse 15 is speaking to a local body. And God's not only speaking to the church at Colossae, He's speaking to First Baptist Killen when He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." He's speaking to the body as one. The original language there says, "Allow the peace of Christ to function as an umpire among you." It's the word used that could be used for a referee or an umpire at a baseball game. And the umpire is the one who keeps the players within the rules, you see. The greatest baseball player in the major leagues must function within the rules. If he doesn't, he'll be disqualified. And God is saying, let the peace of Christ function among you as an umpire. And when you're tempted to slander, when you're tempted to speak against another brother or sister, instead of praying for them and going to them, He says, may we hear God's voice, speaking through His Word, acting as an umpire, saying, peace! When we're tempted to do anything that would cause division and dissension, may we hear the voice of the umpire rule in our hearts. The great theologian Thomas Watson put it this way. I quote him in number 6. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross that He might cement believers together by His blood. He died to purchase the church. He died for the peace of the church. He died to make His church spiritually holy and healthy. He died to make His body in oneness and unity and harmony of mind and purpose. And listen, when we are living as faithful peacemakers in the evangelism of the lost and the edification of the body, we are following in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace. Amen? And that brings us to the declaration of God about the peacemaker. Notice, for they and they alone shall be called the sons of God. If you study that word sons in verse 9, it is a word which expresses the dignity and honor of a relationship of a son to his parents. What is Jesus saying when He says they and they alone shall be called the sons of God? What does He mean by the term sons? Notice number 1. As ministers of reconciliation, we are promised the glorious blessing of eternal sonship in the kingdom of God. Jesus is declaring, listen, these peacemakers, these are my authentic children. Now it only matters who Jesus says His children are. Amen? We can make our professions of faith, but His profession is the only one that's going to matter in that day. And He says, listen, my sons and daughters are peacemakers. They have been reconciled to God. They have a passion to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, peacemakers in the world, in the evangelism of the lost, and the edification of the saints. And they will be recognized as the sons and daughters of God at the final judgment. And they will be welcomed into the house of the Father, and they shall be called the children of God for all eternity. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you a minister of reconciliation? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Are you pursuing harmony and unity within the body, not at the expense of truth and righteousness, but through the application of the truth and righteousness? Well, that brings us to the last blessing of this week. And you see it there. Not many people would call it a blessing, but Jesus calls it a blessing. I'll agree with Him. Amen? He says, notice it now, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, and again, theirs alone, is the kingdom of heaven. Then He gets personal. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now let's again build a foundation before we take a break in a few moments. The Lord is now completing this portrait of the character of the subjects of His kingdom. And He has painted a magnificent picture of the authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is this person that is the salt of the earth. It is this person who is salt in this perverse and corrupted world. It is this person that is light in the deep darkness of this world. Now, certainly, you would think that if a person is manifesting all the character traits that I've been attempting to describe this week, it would seem like a person like that with this kind of character would be received and respected by the world, right? Seems like a person like this would be, they'd just be appreciated by the world, even applauded by the world. But you see, my Savior's the omniscient God. And He knows the hearts of lost sinners. And so He tells His disciples, He tells His children that when you are manifesting these characteristics in your life, you can expect exactly the opposite from the world during times and seasons. And He describes exactly what we're to expect when we're manifesting this golden ladder of light. And what is it? Jesus says, Roman numeral 1, you can expect the reality of persecution. He says, blessed are you if men persecute you. Is that what He says? No, He doesn't say if people persecute you. He says when men persecute you. This persecution is to be a living reality. It is to be an expected reality. If you're going to live out the first 7 Beatitudes, you can expect this last step in the golden ladder of light. The Lord Jesus is saying, listen, there is a tremendous tension between the life and the message of the born-again disciple and the life and the message of this fallen world system. So this persecution is an inevitable reality for a true disciple of Jesus. One writer put it this way. I quote him, he says this, letter A, the curses of men and the blessings of Jesus rest on the same person. Those who display the first 7 Beatitudes will at times experience this persecution. Why? Because sinners hate the light and they love the darkness. So the Lord says this is to be a certain expectation in various seasons in your life, in varying degrees in your life, and from varying directions toward your life. As people see you living this Christ-centered life, if you're on mission with Jesus, sharing a Jesus-focused message, yes, some will reject apathetically. But some are going to reject antagonistically. Now, the Bible says that those who pass from spiritual death to spiritual life love the brethren. Amen? Amen? But those who are still spiritually dead and not spiritually alive will not love the brethren. They cannot love the brethren with the love of God. So the people of God can expect resistance and opposition from those who are spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and spiritually bound in their sin. As a matter of fact, do you know what God says to us in Philippians 1 and verse 29? Notice this. It has been granted to you, he's speaking to born-again believers, it has been granted to you, grace to you, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for His name's sake. God says, listen, your saving faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is that saving faith a gift from God that is granted to you, but in the same way, the fellowship of Christ's suffering is a grace, gift of God that has been granted to you. Our suffering on behalf of Jesus is not a happenstance. It's not a coincidence. When and if I'm persecuted for Jesus' sake, it doesn't catch God by surprise. Every time we're persecuted, God has allowed it. He's permitted it. Not only that, you know what the verse says? He's granted it. He's graced it unto you. Satan and the followers of Satan can do absolutely nothing unless God permits it. But at times, God permits it. And Satan and the followers of Satan may be the immediate cause of that persecution. They may be bringing that persecution on a human level. But listen, God is always the overarching sovereign cause of that persecution. He's graced it to you. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute that God ordains persecution in the child of God's life. Now, you know this verse. James 4 and verse 4 says that he who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. But notice letter B. But he who is a friend of God will be an enemy of this world. Because the new creation in Christ is living in spiritual life, spiritual light, and spiritual liberty. But unconverted people are living in spiritual death, spiritual darkness, and spiritual bondage. So friends, it is still true today, even in the Bible Belt in Alabama, the new creation in Christ will be maligned and mistreated at times. That is a very strong evidence of the depravity and the defilement and the desperately wicked hearts of the people who are unconverted that live all around us. And what am I saying? I'm saying that the blessings of God and the persecutions of sinners fall on the same person. God says this persecution is an absolute certainty. It will be a guaranteed reality, because Jesus says that unconverted men love the darkness of their self-centered life. They hate the light of a Christ-centered life. And if you're born again, we are the light. We are the light of the world. If you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus, you are walking in the light as He is in the light. And lost people around you, when they see your life and hear your message, they're going to respond with one of these two options, aren't they? Letter C. To the one, we are an aroma of life leading to life. And to the other, the aroma of death leading to death. God's going to bring some people within our life, and He's going to use that Jesus-focused life, and He's going to use that gospel message, and they'll be converted. And listen, they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But others will resist. They will refuse. They will reject. They will hate the light in your life, and they will not come to the light of Jesus, lest their evil deeds will be exposed. And to them, your life is an aroma of death. That's why Paul said to Timothy, and he says to us tonight, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's God's inspired word. Is God a liar? Then what's the problem? Why is there so little persecution in the church in America? Could it be because there are so few who are living godly in Christ Jesus? God says, listen, if we manifest the character of Christ, we shall receive the reproach of Christ. For to live for Jesus is to live in direct opposition of the flow of this world system. Notice letter D. The reality of persecution for righteousness' sake is one of the tangible evidences of authentic conversion. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. They are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And notice what he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 3. And verse 3, he says to them that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And he's talking about persecution from the unconverted world. Notice, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. We're appointed for what? He's talking about the persecution. The affliction. He's reminding these believers at Thessalonica, don't be overcome with fear. Don't be overcome with distress or anxiety. Don't be shaken in your minds because of this persecution you're receiving. This is something that is to be expected. He says, as a matter of fact, you are appointed for persecution. He's saying, listen, this persecution is under God's sovereign control. God not only permits it, God appoints it. You are appointed for this persecution. Now, don't ever forget, sometimes the persecutor becomes a proclaimer. Don't they? When my wife Diane was gloriously born from above and I was suddenly different, living with a different woman, I hated it. And I persecuted her ruthlessly for 2 years. But one night, this persecutor was transformed into a proclaimer of the gospel. That's exactly what happened to Paul, a former blasphemer, a
persecutor, but he obtained mercy because it did it. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the one who was a persecutor became a proclaimer and also became the persecuted. Notice the Lord Himself reminds us, and we'll take a break in just a moment, He reminds us of the reality of this persecution in John 15. He says to you and I, to you if you're converted, born from above tonight, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Oh, if you're of the world, you'd show up at church, have a little religion. But if you've never been born from above and you don't give the First John evidences of conversion before a lost and dying world, no problem. They'll love you. They love their own. Oh, but notice, he says, yet because you, he's speaking to the disciples, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And notice this absolutely shocking statement of how they persecuted Jesus in John 5 and verse 16. The Bible is speaking of Jesus here. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. This is way back in John 5. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What things? He healed a man who had been seriously ill for decades. And God the Son performs a supernatural miracle in this man's life. And listen, they should have responded with awe and reverence and worship and rejoicing. They should have responded by saying, this must be the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. And yet they were bound in their man-made tradition. They were absolutely blinded by their own legalistic religion and hypocrisy. And instead of rejoicing in awe and worship, they responded in rebellion and persecution. And the tense of the Greek word says there, they were repeatedly persecuting him. This was a repeated pattern. Think about it. The light of the world is walking before their eyes, performing miracles that only God could perform, but they hated the light. They persecuted the light. And finally, they crucified the light. Well, let's take a short break and we'll come down the home stretch and finish this teaching. Let's take 5 minutes if you need to go to the restroom or get some water, and we'll come back in just a moment.